If you have your Bible on you, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 23. I'm going to read it. We're going to pray. 1 Corinthians 1, 18, Paul says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." Let's pray. Father, it is a privilege to preach your word. It is a responsibility to do it well. It is a pleasure to be called by you for special things. We as a congregation are called by you for special things. Make us aware of our calling. Pray that your word would bring out that calling that is unique to each of us. And also that your word would bring out that calling that is unique, not to any of us, but to the church as a whole, to be kingdom builders, to be gospel proclaimers, to be Jesus lovers, to be unified as one body in Christ's name, to be lovers of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be lovers of our enemies, to pray for them, to seek your will, to desire to obey, to joyfully obey. These are the things that we want. If we have Christ, we really do want them, God. Even though sometimes we act like we don't. And we are all slaves to Jesus Christ. If we have been called by you to believe and we are followers of Christ, he is the Lord of our lives. And we are his slaves. But sometimes we're rebellious slaves who run away and you chase us down and you bring us back. And instead of punishing us for rebellion, you just take us to the courtyard and you say, "You know what? Instead of punishing you, I've already punished my son." And you show us the cross where his body hung. And then you show us the grave that is empty. And you remind us, your rebellion is paid for. And you use your grace as a means to motivate us to obedience. I pray that that would take effect this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a younger man, 18, so 18 years ago, right? Yeah, 18 years ago. I worked construction with my uncle, and we've got a slide here of something that I did a lot of. That's called a circular saw. Yeah? I'm getting some nods. I'm on the right track. When I was 18, I called it a bandsaw. Would that be close? No. Okay, good. See? I've grown over the years. So that's a circular saw, so I'll tell you what happened. I was on a roof, and let me just start with my perception of roofs. I hate them. I watched a friend of mine try to climb down a ladder off of a roof, and as he took his first step on the ladder off the ladder went out from under him, and he fell down the roof, and the siding caught his underbelly and just scraped him all the way. And I'm like, I don't ever want to be on a roof, ever, ever, ever. And so every time I go up on a roof, I'm like, you know, one of these things where I'm like kind of just terrified. And actually that makes it even harder to walk. If you would just stand up straight and walk, it would actually be easier, but I'm too scared. So I just avoid roofs altogether. And so I was on a roof with my uncle and we were building a deck. And he says, I didn't know anything at 18. Let's just say that, okay? Like, if you think back of the years when you were younger and you realize, man, I didn't know anything back then. I'm 18. He hands me a 2x4 and he says, hold it out like this. And I'm like, why? Okay, so hold it's 2x4. He takes the circular saw and just wants to freehand cut through this thing in my direction. Like, it's coming at me and I'm holding it like this. I'm like, okay, I'm just gonna trust him. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have the audacity or the knowledge to tell him this is a bad idea. I'm just like, oh, he knows what he's doing. This must be a good idea. Yeah, go ahead and run that saw right at my face and I'll hold this 2x4. So there's something that you have to understand about the way that circular saws and wood kind of work together. So if you see this one on the right, that saw's cutting through the wood. Now imagine if you took this end of that piece of wood and you pushed it, you tightened it, right? So as the saw's cutting through the wood, if you push those pieces of wood together, they act like brake pads. That's how cars work, right? So like you've got a rotor behind your wheel and there's two brake pads, and when you apply the brakes, those brake pads squeeze the rotor and that stops the wheel from turning. That's how your brakes work. So if you take two pieces of wood and you squeeze them together while somebody is putting a saw through it, that stops the rotation of the blade, and while that person's still holding the trigger down, the motor's still going, the blade stops, but the motor doesn't, and that thing jumps. So we're on a roof, and he's like, hold this, and I'm holding it, and I'm watching him hold it, and all I'm thinking about is don't get my face sliced open and don't fall off the roof. I'm not concerned about holding the piece of wood the proper way, and so I'm just kind of squeezing it together, and it doesn't turn out as bad as you guys might think, okay? So you're like, is he gonna fall off the roof? Who's getting cut? And it's not that bad. So I'm squeezing these two pieces of wood together and it catches that blade and stops and it jumps back at my uncle. And thankfully, the people who made these are smart enough to put a guard that comes down automatically, and the guard came down and skipped off his body and he was fine. But I remember going, and he was so mad at me. He's like, what are you doing? You took it from my hands. Like, I'll do it myself. Puts it on his leg and just... I'm like, this whole thing is just a bad idea. And I learned something, I learned several things that day. One of them was, if you don't know what you're doing, you're dangerous. And if you don't properly understand something, you cannot be effective. And if you don't properly understand things, you could be a danger. So what I want to give you this morning is 5 requirements for overcoming division, because division is the context in which Paul is addressing in Corinth, and in order for us to know how to overcome division, we must have a proper understanding, a proper view. Unlike me standing on a roof with a 2x4, we have to know what we're doing. So I want to give you 5 requirements to overcoming division, and all 5 requirements are a proper view of something. So today we're only going to do 3. Next week we'll do part 2 and we'll do numbers 4 and 5. But today, 5 requirements of overcoming division, numbers 1 through 3. So let's start with number 1. First requirement for overcoming division is a proper view of wisdom. A proper view of wisdom. Verse 18, Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So what you have here is, let no one deceive himself, meaning you're deceived if you think you're wise in this age. If you think you've got wisdom from this world in this age that makes you smarter than everyone else, you're deceived. So Paul's command is, don't let any of you be deceived thinking that you're wise in this age. Okay, the Corinthians thought they were pretty smart. They lived in the epicenter of philosophy in Corinth. They're influenced by the greatest minds of their time. Wisdom was the boast of their day. That was it. The most popular were the most wise, the people with the greatest philosophies or perspectives. So the Corinthians followed suit, just like the culture, and they made their boast in their own knowledge and wisdom. Chapter 8, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Paul says, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So Paul's contrasting knowledge with love. It's an arrogance versus humility. Arrogance of, oh, I know things. Paul's like, that doesn't build. You knowing stuff doesn't build the church. Love builds the church. And love requires humility. Knowledge, your knowledge, Corinthians, is arrogant. And therefore, Paul says, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived into thinking that the wisdom you think you have is actually wisdom. In fact, he kind of flips it all the way on its head and says, in fact, become a fool so that you may become wise. And this is Paul's claim in that second part of verse 18, is dump what you thought was wisdom for better wisdom, for true wisdom, for real wisdom. A wisdom that recognizes that what the world calls wisdom is actually foolishness. When that becomes your wisdom, you truly become wise. Essentially, Paul is charging the church to realize that all the wisdom that they have gained from this world amounts to a worthless pile of foolishness before the throne of an all-wise God. Leave the dumpster that you call wisdom and become a fool where wisdom is truly gained. Now, fool? Why become a fool? What do you mean, become a fool? Why would I choose foolishness over wisdom when the Proverbs are all about don't be a fool, be wise, and now you're telling us, no, be a fool, not wise? Because Paul is, in a sense, he's sort of being sarcastic. He's saying, oh, you think you're wise. And the world, the people that you follow, the philosophers that you listen to, the rest of the world that says that the gospel that we preach is foolish, but that your philosophies are wise. Well, Paul says, fine then, let us be fools then. If that's their perspective of the gospel, then become a fool. If believing in the gospel is foolishness, then come and be a fool. And when you come to Christ with that simplicity of faith, then real wisdom grows. That is true wisdom. And that's what Paul's telling him. And so there is just this idea. I mean, the Corinthians were boastful in their depth of knowledge, and Paul's saying, hey, fine, the gospel's foolish. It's rather simple. Believe and trust in Christ. Yeah, it's not as deep or as, it doesn't appear at least, as deep and as convoluted as the rest of the philosophies that are filling up the first century world. And Paul's is as deep, and even though the gospel itself is, you can spend the rest of your life exploring it and you'll never exhaust it, right? But still, it's really simple. Five-year-olds can believe it. Five-year-olds can understand their sin, trust in Christ for salvation. That's simple. Paul's saying, fine. It's simple. And from that simple belief comes the development of true wisdom. The ideas and the concepts that the Corinthians and their renowned philosophers entertained were temporal ideas. They had no eternal value because the objective of their wisdom was their own renown. They wanted to be famous. They wanted to be well known. They wanted their next philosophy to be the one that everyone thought, ooh, philosopher Bob is really smart. But foolishness, belief in the gospel, that's knowledge and wisdom that has eternal value because the object of your belief has eternal value and worth. So what is one thing that we can do to gain a proper view of wisdom? One thing that we can do to actually gain wisdom, so we have a proper understanding of it. Check your arrogance at the door. Maybe I should be more specific. Check your arrogance at every door and window, any entrance, any exit, every conversation, every prayer, every study, all the time, checking your arrogance at the door. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? I asked my wife this yesterday at dinner. I pulled out my Bible. I was like, and I asked her like it was conversation. I was like, what do you have that you did not receive? And she's like, nothing. And I'm like, if you have then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive? And she's like, oh, like she thought that was like the best mic drop verse. I agree. It's so awesome. What do you have that you did not receive? The answer, nothing. If then you have received it, okay, let's reword that. If then you have received everything that you have, you've received, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Like you're this magically smart person who came up with all these philosophies and ideas on your own. Your knowledge and wisdom is not unique. Let's just say that. What you know, you learned from someone else. If you disagree and think, no, I learned this on my own, it's my knowledge. It's mine. I learned it. No one else has ever had this thought ever. Now, there are some people who could say that, right? There are some of the greatest theological minds in the history who have said some things that have blown us out of our chairs. They're just so profound. But even then, even they heard it somewhere else, because at least it was the Holy Spirit. At least. If it's your own idea, it's not even your idea. It's the Holy Spirit's idea. Unless it's a bad idea, then that's on you. Meaning all things, which we'll get to next week, but at the end of this text, which means all things belong to God. That includes all knowledge and all wisdom is God's. Anything you have, whether possession or idea or knowledge or wisdom, it comes from God. So do not boast in arrogance that your knowledge or your wisdom is your own, as if you've gained it on your own or produced it by yourself, because nothing you have not received from at least God. You learned or gained either from man or from the Spirit. Number two. And more on that next week. Number two, the second requirement for overcoming division, a proper view of sovereignty. A proper view of sovereignty. Look at what Paul says in verse 19 through 20. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. The sovereign mind of God is the foundation to his wisdom, right? He knows all things because he's sovereign. He knows all things because all things exist because of him. There's no thought that exists without his creation of that thought. Or at least his ordination that thought take place. All things, perceptions and thoughts and ideas, exist because God exists. He is the foundation of reality. So our perspectives and our thoughts and our ideas, those are thoughts or the ways that we think about reality. And reality is based upon God, who is the ultimate reality. He knows, we speak about his sovereignty, he knows every thought, every idea, every concept, and every perspective that has ever been thought of by man. And he knows every thought man will have. And he knows every thought that man has not had. Think about that. Take all the ideas ever thought of in the history of the world and you compile them together. Do you think you'd have a lifetime? You think you'd have enough time in your life to compile all those thoughts? No way. Think about the ones that we haven't had. There's no way. If we all spent a lifetime together putting together all the ideas that no one's ever had, first of all, we'd have to discover the ideas that no one's ever had, and then we'd have to compile them. There's no way we could do it, and God knows them all. And he knows every thought that could happen, but will never happen. There is no idea, no belief, no perspective, no concept or thought that can escape him or surprise him. In fact, the very wisdom that the Corinthians and their philosophers claim to have only exists because they stem from the reality of God himself. The ideas or philosophies that are true reveal the nature of God. The ones that are not true are twisted ideas that form from a misunderstanding of God's existence and his sovereignty. So not only does God know everything the philosophers know, and not only does God know what the philosophers don't know, but God knows that he is at the root of all philosophy and behind every idea, whether it is recognized by man or not. Therefore, God, with ease, catches the wise in their craftiness, and he knows their thoughts. And his final evaluation of all the ideas and concepts and perspectives and thoughts of the wise, his final evaluation, he takes all the wise and all the wisdom, all the things anyone has ever thought throughout time and all they've gained in the wisdom of this age, God compiles them together, and his final evaluation is they are futile. They are fruitless, hollow, ineffective, worthless, insufficient, unproductive, unsuccessful, useless, vain, barren, and empty. Try to think of as many synonyms as I could to help you understand the utter failure of a man's thought compared to God's. Therefore, Paul calls us to abandon, this is his call, abandon such pointless, air quotes, wisdom. And instead pursue, yeah, foolishness, which really is humility and simplicity of trust in Jesus Christ. And pursue that humble simplicity and obey him and trust him and run after and follow and become a slave to Jesus Christ. Think of foolishness as a seed that grows into wisdom. When we return to the beginning of our faith, the simplicity and belief, trust in Christ, he waters that seed and it grows into real godly wisdom. That process of becoming a fool for Christ, of returning to simple trusting in Christ, is how God reveals his wisdom by making us wise in Christ. Then our ideas and our concepts and our perspectives and thoughts become fruitful. They become deep in the exploration of the nature of who God is, and they become beneficial to God's eternal glory and our eternal satisfaction because it glorifies the true value and worth of God. So don't think that I'm telling you none of you are smart and none of you have good ideas. What I'm saying is, none of you have original ideas. Because even if you have an idea that no one else has thought of, at least the Spirit has taught it to you. And before Christ, there is no wisdom. But now that you're in Christ, there is an unending exploration of the deepest wisdoms that we will never exhaust. That is the wisdom that Paul is calling them to come to. Abandon that garbage heap that you call wisdom and come to the deep exploration of the nature of God, where real wisdom exists. So, what is one thing we can do to gain a proper view of God's sovereignty? You could answer this question a million ways. I think there's lots of answers here, okay? I'm going to give you just one. How can you gain a proper view of God's sovereignty? Seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction. Why? That you may gain wisdom in the future. See, understanding God's sovereignty is essential to understanding God's wisdom. Because we have to understand that anything other than wisdom that comes from this, from God is going to be futile, foolish, pointless. And that in order to understand wisdom, we have to understand the nature of God, which is a sovereign nature. So let me just say, I've barely even touched the concept of the sovereignty of God this morning. There is a whole world of wisdom about the sovereignty of God that you are yet to explore and that I have yet to explore. And the purpose of our walk, one of the purposes of our walk with Jesus, is exploring Him more. Isn't that the purpose of a relationship? Knowing that person better, right? We don't just say, I follow Jesus because He's going to heaven. That's called a guide. And yes, He is a guide to our life. But do you have a relationship with a guide when you go to a national park and they say, follow me through the woods? Do you become best friends with this person? Do you marry that person? No, you just follow them to the destination. That's a guide. There's no relationship. And even if it is, it's temporary. Jesus is more than a guide. He is your best friend. He is the lover of your soul. He is the sacrifice for your life. It's more like a marriage. Hence, Ephesians chapter 5, that when Paul relates our relationship between the church and Christ, it is a bride and a groom. He is our husband. The same concept of why we relate to our spouses, why I invest time in my wife. She doesn't just follow me to a destination and we just say, all right, we got to the end of marriage. Good job. Thanks for following me. That's not our purpose. My purpose is to know her better, to understand her desires and her will and her passions and help her pursue those and lead her and love her and sacrifice for her. That's relationship. That is our call as believers, to follow Christ, not just follow Him as a guide, but follow into a relationship with Him, to dive into Christ, to know Him better, understand His personality, His nature, His characteristics, His sovereignty. That is when fruitfulness in your relationship with Christ will sprout. So you don't get that by just sitting on your couch, eating potato chips and watching football and going to work 8 hours a day and coming home and feeling like my life has no point. That doesn't get you knowledge. That doesn't build your relationship with Christ. That is fruitless. You need to seek wisdom. You need to pursue Christ. That's how you get wisdom, by pursuing Christ. And one of the ways in which you do that is you seek wise counsel that comes from other people. And this is one way to keep our arrogance in check too, because we get wisdom from other people. You listen to your pastor's sermons. Listen to other preachers' sermons. Not any preacher. Preachers that I tell you to listen to. Come to me, I'll give you a list of great preachers that you should listen to. I'll give you 10 of them, 20 of them, whatever. Don't just listen to me. I'm just one voice. Okay? Bible studies, one-on-one discipleship, small group. These are ways to gain insights into the nature of God that is revealed in His Word and in each other. Sometimes I see Christ in you. I watch you serve and love and give, and I go, that's like Christ. I want to be like that person. I have a friend who encourages me and gives me Bible verses off the top of their head, and I'm like, ooh, I need to start memorizing Scripture because that is the kind of Christian I want to be. Like, we see other believers live their lives and it should make us want to pursue Christ more. That's one of the ways in which we seek wisdom. Third requirement for overcoming division. Now, we haven't really talked about division much, but these are requirements that battle against division. So proper view of wisdom and a proper view of God's sovereignty will help keep us from dividing from each other. And I think all of this will come together even more fully next week as we explore the last two especially. But number three, a proper view of boasting. Verse 21, let no one boast in men. Now notice that Paul does not say, let no man boast. He is not telling us, don't boast. In fact, he encourages boasting. But he does not encourage arrogance. He encourages boasting But he does not encourage boasting in men. He's not saying don't boast. He's saying you're boasting in the wrong thing. You're boasting in other men's philosophies. He is directly attacking their sin of division, because their division is founded on this whole concept of I follow Paul, I follow Peter, well, I follow Apollos. There's just all these men and people who are saying I follow this guy or that guy, and they're dividing on these subjects of who they follow. And what Paul is saying is you're boasting in that man. When you say, I follow Paul, you're boasting in Paul. I follow Paul because Paul's better than Peter. Or you follow Peter, you're stupid. I'm smart. Paul's better than Peter. And it's just this, it's an arrogant boast in the wisdom of men. And Paul and the apostles and Apollos are in the middle of it. And they're like, whoa, don't use our names as a means for you to boast in the wisdom of men. What have I learned that was not taught to me? Because Jesus straight up appeared to Paul at least twice and told him everything he knows, Galatians chapter 1. So Paul's not going to say, oh, I learned it on my own. He says to the Galatians, Jesus showed me himself. Who'd the apostles learn it from? Jesus himself. Who did the apostles after the apostles learn it from? The apostles, right? And it just continues. Everything they know is spread out from the center, whom is Christ. And it grows, and everybody learns from everyone else. But when you stop and you boast in the men who taught you versus Christ at the center, your boast is off. You're boasting in the wrong thing. And all Paul's admonition here is that they not boast in Peter, Paul, or Apollos, not to boast in the men who perpetuate such camps and divisions of this so-called wisdom. That's the funny thing is, they're boasting in men because they're saying these men are wise. And we are wise for attributing ourselves to these men who are wise. And Paul's saying that whole idea is foolish. It's not wise, but you think it's wise. Abandon the camps that you are jumping into. Abandon the divisions of he's wiser than him, so I'm going to follow him. Or abandon that, because all of it's foolishness, and true wisdom is found and revealed in the unity of the body together in one in Christ. And what they're revealing is their foolishness to divide, which is not wisdom, but they claim to be wise. And Paul's totally correcting their perspective. You're actually quite dumb that you would think that dividing the body of Christ is somehow wise. Abandon such wisdom and run to the foolishness that you call foolishness, or the simplicity of the gospel, which is you and me are one in Christ. That's a very simple reality, but very difficult to live. What is one thing that we can do to gain a proper view of boasting? I've said it already. Humility. Godly wisdom requires humility. True wisdom, real, godly, honest wisdom will not boast in itself. And it won't boast in men. In fact, Proverbs tells us to be careful of those who flatter us. It's very easy for someone to talk to you and they say, oh, you're just so wonderful and you're this and that, and you feel flattered and you're like, well, thank you. I am pretty special, aren't I? Oops. I mean, like, you know, like it's this moment of pride and foolishness that rises up. Be careful of people calling you wise or flattering you, because true wisdom is not boast in itself. True wisdom does not boast in men. True wisdom doesn't flatter other people. True wisdom will boast in Christ. And true wisdom will boast in Christ alone. Alone. Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. That means anything. That means nothing else will I put my boast in but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 31 of Corinthians, just a few words before Paul says this, he says, let the one who boasts... Now stop there. What is Paul's assumption? You ought to be boasting. And we come from a perspective that we should never boast. It's arrogant to boast. You shouldn't brag about anything. Yeah, you should be bragging. You should be boasting because you should be so confident in Jesus Christ and who he is and who you are in him that your boast is Christ. Because Paul goes on and says, let the one who boasts do what? Boast in the Lord. Arrogance and self-driven renown. You hear those words? Arrogance and self-driven renown. That's, I want to be known, I want to be famous, I want to be liked, I want to be well, I want to be quotable. I mean, this is why I listen to some preachers today. I'm not going to knock on other preachers, but sometimes I hear preachers and they're just full of quotes. I'm like, take your quotes and you can have them because I don't want any of that. It's fueled by arrogance, and that arrogance and self-driven renown fuels the boast of one's own wisdom. But if we can grasp the reality that we are not our own, that we belong to Christ, and not just we belong to Christ, but you belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. Together, we belong to Christ as one. So it's not just, I'm a Christian, I'm over here. Oh, you're a Christian, but you're over there. No, if we're both followers of Jesus, if we both claim Christ, we are one. So trusting in Christ, grasping this reality that we are not our own, but that we are owned by Jesus, means that we are one in Jesus. So for there to be division means you not only recognize that there is a separation between believers, but that these two believers who are divided are not living in the ownership under Christ. Division is not just a matter of practical application about how the church should function. Division is a matter, a core problem with the gospel that Christ has redeemed each of us as unique individuals and made us one. And when we split that, we're not just breaking relationships with each other, we are dividing on Christ. We are breaking the body. It is not just a dishonor to our friends, our followers, our brothers and sisters of Christ. It's a dishonor to Christ. It's a misrepresentation of the gospel. So, a proper view of wisdom, a proper view of God's sovereignty, a proper view of boasting will better equip us to build up the church in love and avoid arrogance, which creates division. You catch that? Arrogance creates division. Because the moment you think you know something more than someone else, what they say doesn't matter, and you're going to say, well, I'm right and you're wrong. Division. But humility, not arrogance, humility says, maybe I don't know. And even if I think I know, humility will do what? Philippians chapter 2. Consider others more important than yourself. So a proper view of wisdom, a proper view of God's sovereignty, and a proper view of boasting will better equip us to build up the church in love and avoid arrogance, which creates division. And if division already exists, whether on a minor scale or a major scale, whether locally, just in one little church body, or maybe bigger in a community, if that division already exists, then it will be a proper view of wisdom, a proper view of sovereignty, and a proper view of boasting that will help in restoring true wisdom back, true wisdom in Christ, back into the church, And that will be displayed in the unity and oneness of mind between brothers and sisters in Christ. That honors Jesus. Let's pray. Father, it is so good to know you. And we only know you because you chose to reveal your Son to us by his true nature. For us to see Christ as the Messiah, the Savior, our God and our Lord, whom is man and God in one. Whom is Savior, whom is our death and our resurrection. You showed him to us by giving us your Spirit, who enlightens our minds by his gift of faith to believe and trust in Christ for salvation. We only know you because you let us know you. No, we only know you because you make us know you. And you call us, and in faith we respond and run to you as you run to meet us. Let us never forget that position, because from that thought there can be no arrogance and no boasting. We are saved by grace and through faith alone, so that no one could boast. Therefore, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.